Please do turn with me in your Bibles again to the passage we read from earlier on, Philippians chapter 3. The page is 1180 in the Pew Bibles. I guess this is very much the time of the year for New Year's resolutions. One of my New Year's resolutions every year is to do a little bit more exercise. I've decided that hasn't got me very far, so this year I'm going to do the absolute reverse of that and see if that will improve things. I'm going to ditch certain exercises completely this year and see if that will sort things out. So here's some of the exercises that I'm going to ditch. I'm going to ditch jumping on the bandwagon. I'm going to ditch wading through paperwork. I'm going to ditch running around in circles and adding fuel to the fire. I'm going to stop beating my head against a brick wall. I'm going to stop jumping to conclusions, and I'm going to cease fishing for compliments. All those have been worthless exercises over the past year, and I've decided that come this year, it's time to stop doing those things. The fact is that as we look back over the past year, most of us, if not all of us, are disappointed at some things that we have seen in our lives. You know, as I do that, I can still picture certain things that I've done this year that I'm ashamed of. Foolish actions, unprofitable thoughts. I can still hear unkind words and unhealthy conversations in which I've engaged. I can still remember unfinished business and missed opportunities. Things that should not have been in my life in 2016, and they were. And as I enter into 2017, my desire, my wish is that I will not engage in these things that are unprofitable and unuseful again. The reality is that all of us have failed in some way or another and at some time or another. How have we handled these failures in our lives? Maybe we have blame them on someone else. Maybe we have brushed them under the carpet and hoped that no one else is aware of them, and hopefully that we ourselves will be able to forget about them. Maybe we have managed to pull the wool over other people's eyes. But the reality is that we haven't fooled God. The reality is that He sees and He knows where we have failed Him and where we have let Him down. And surely it is time, as we enter into a new year, that we start over as far as these things are concerned, that we take this opportunity for a spiritual stock-taking exercise, and we look at our lives and we see where we have failed and where we need to get things right as we enter into this new year and seek to live for the glory and honor of God. So how does Paul tell us we should do this? Well, there's three things that he tells us that are necessary. And the first thing is, he says that we are to forget the things that are behind us. We are to forget the things that are behind us. Sometimes whenever I drive along the road in the car, I think that the person in front is very good at forgetting what is behind them. They don't see me moving around and just about an inch off their tip. No, I'm never doing that. And I think that they never quite notice that I'm there and that I'm in a hurry. They don't understand that there's somewhere I need to be at and I needed to be there 5 minutes before that. And sometimes I think that people could do with looking in their rearview mirror. But you know, we are naturally people who dwell in the past. And the problem is that this can put up a real barrier to actually moving forward with God, because we have allowed the things in the rearview mirror to seem to be far too large in our thinking. We hold on to those things that are past, that we cannot do anything about. We hold on to those things, and it prevents us from actually moving forward and looking ahead. So how are we to forget the things behind us? Well, the first thing is that past sins must be forgiven. One of the most difficult problems we face as Christians is the recognition that no matter how thoroughly we have been converted, no matter how deeply we love the Lord, we still have this problem of sin in our hearts and lives. I'm not the only one who feels this way, am I? We all recognize that we have a problem of sin, don't we? That even though we are those who are Christians and we know the good things that we should be doing, we discover that there are bad things that we still do. Are you with me in this? Because it's important that we understand this concept. It was one that the Apostle Paul came to understand. He says, the good things that I should do, I don't do. And the evil things that I should not do, those are the things that I find myself doing. Paul understood this principle extremely well. And so past sins must be forgiven. Sometimes what happens to us as Christians is that we come to understand more about the Word of God, and we begin to use the Bible as the means by which we test everybody else's life. And we start to point the finger at others, and we see their failures. We're aware of how they're letting the Lord down, and we begin to hold a grudge against other people. But you know, the problem is that when we end up bitter and angry through this grudge, it is very clear that we have drunk the poison of bitterness that hurts only us. And that is why we need to understand that even though we are saved and have been made right with God, and the account has been settled once and for all, and that as God looks at us today, He no longer sees our sinfulness, but He sees the righteousness of Christ, that yet the reality for us is that we still sin. This year we celebrate the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his theses to the doors of Wittenberg Cathedral. And he used a particular phrase that reminds us of exactly this. I wasn't intending to go down this route this morning, but it seems relevant. And the phrase was, simul justus et peccator. And what it meant was, at the same time, justified and a sinner. And that's the reality, isn't it? In God's eyes, we're justified, we have been made right, and that cannot be changed. But the reality for me today is that I still sin. I still break God's law. And the fact that I have received the grace of God does not mean to say that I live a sinless and perfect life from that moment on. There are those that teach sinless perfectionism. They suggest that once a person becomes a Christian, that they never again will sin in their lives. You know, someone once came to have a chat with Spurgeon. You know who Spurgeon was, don't you? One of the greatest preachers that the church has ever seen. And they came to have a chat with Spurgeon, and this was a young fella, and he came in and he said to Spurgeon, you know, he says, I have been with sin these past 3 years. Spurgeon didn't say anything. He simply got up from behind his desk. He was a fine figure of a gentleman, if you've ever seen the pictures of him, similar to my physique. He rose and he walked around to the other side of the desk, and just where the young fellow was sitting, he raised his size 10 shoe as high as he could get it, and he brought it right down in the guy's toe. Instantly, the guy was enraged, and he stood up, and he began to shout at Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, well, he says, I seem to have sorted out that nonsense of perfectionism then, haven't I? And it is a nonsense. Not one of us is perfect this side of eternity. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12. This is one of the most profound teachers of doctrine that the world has ever seen. And yet here's what Paul says. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul says, I do not reckon that I have got there yet. He says in verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul says, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained that perfection yet in my life, but I am working forward. I am striving at this. I'm not saying that I'm satisfied to be the way that I am, but I am striving to move forward, to be more like Jesus Christ. Really, what he's saying is this, that each of us is a work in progress. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a work in progress. It has not finished. And the one who has begun the good work in you will carry it on to its completion. He will keep working within you. You see, the reality is that we've all sinned. And as we look back at 2016, if we're totally honest, there are many failures that we see in 2016. So do we become downhearted about it? Do we continue to punish ourselves over those sins? No, I don't believe we should. I've said this many times in the past, but there are lots of Christians and they live under a terrible guilt of their past lives. Now, let me make this as clear as I can. If God has forgiven you, if God has forgiven me, if He has purged my sins with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, then what right do I have not to forgive myself? Yes, I sin against the Lord. Yes, I let the Lord down. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ has paid the price for that sin. In its entirety, Jesus has paid the price. You see, Jesus was utterly perfect and sinless, and only He could pay the price to make us right with God. You see, He forgave you. And He has forgiven me. And it is time to move on. God has declared you clean. What right do you have, or does anyone else have, to call you unclean when you've been declared clean? Wasn't that the message for Peter with that sheet of animals that came down? It bore in animals that the Jews were not allowed to touch. And you remember the Lord said, if I have determined that these are clean, what right do you have to say that they are unclean? And if Christ has made us clean by the blood that He shed on the cross, then we are no longer to hold on to that sense of guilt and shame over our sin. Now, that doesn't create a right for licentiousness within our lives. That doesn't mean to say we live whatever way we want, because after all, we've been made clean. No. During the week, I was going to say I washed the car, but I didn't. I got the car washed. A fiver to get the car washed is an awful lot easier than the hassle doing it sometimes. I'm clearly not a Ballymena man. But I got the car washed this week. The day I got it washed was a dry day, and I thought, this is great, the car's going to be clean for ages. And the next day, it was lashing, and there was mud over the roads, and if you'd seen me driving up the road, it was pathetic. I was trying to drive around the puddles. I was wanting to keep the car clean if I possibly could, and by the time I got home, it was bogging. But you know what it's like, don't you? When you have something that's clean, you want to do your best to keep it clean. And when we know the price that has been paid for our salvation, we want to live in the center of God's will. We want to do the things that please God. We want to make sure that we keep our lives as clean as we can, outwardly speaking, because inwardly we have been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how we should be living our lives. I wonder, is there some sin in your past? And you can't seem to forgive yourself for it. And you're still holding on to this thing and not letting go of it. When all the while, what God has done is He has taken that sin And he has thrown it into the deepest part of his ocean. And he has put a sign up saying, no fishing. It's never to be dragged up again. It's gone. It's done. It's dusted. It has been paid for in full. Forget things behind us. But not only must past sins be forgiven, but past successes must be forsaken. Now, a good picture to hold in mind here of this is of the athlete who's running the race, and I don't say that I watch very many races. It wouldn't be my particular interest. Well, I watch car races. That's more my interest. But whenever you watch an athlete who's running, you don't tend to see them running along and looking over their shoulder as they run. No, they're running towards the goal at the end. They don't look back to admire the hurdle that they have just jumped over. They don't look back to see the corner that they have just passed. No, they keep looking ahead. And what strikes me is this: as Christians, we have an awful tendency to look back and to dwell in the past. We look back and we say, wasn't that a great thing that happened? Wasn't that wonderful what occurred there? And we spend so long looking at this thing in the past that we're not looking for the new thing that God is wanting to do today. Are you with me in this? Do you see where I'm going in this? We experienced this in my last congregation. Back in the year, I think it was 2006, 2007, we saw a large number of people come to faith. And I must say, and I'm talking about myself here more than anybody else, I think we rested on our laurels for some time. We kept looking back and talking about this year when we saw the Lord move, and we stopped looking for the new thing that God was to be doing. Yes, it is good for us to be thankful for the things that God has allowed us to experience in the past, but not to dwell in the past, but instead to look for God's new thing today. It is easy to live in the light of past successes and as a result go nowhere. Paul could have done this. Paul talked about the things in his past life. He talked about being circumcised on the eighth day, of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He talked about his understanding of the law. But he says, all of this, he says, I have counted as rubbish or garbage or dung compared to the insurpassable glory of knowing Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was everything to him. And whatever was in the past was in the past. And we need to do the same. We need to realize that it is about what Jesus is doing in our lives today, not always hearkening back just to that day whenever he saved us from our sins. It's wonderful that we're able to speak of that day, and I would love it if every single one of you here were able to speak of that day whenever Christ forgave you for your sins. But you see, that wasn't the end of Christ's work in you. It was just the beginning. And we are to be looking ahead. Forget things behind us, says Paul. And then the next thing he says is this. I'm realizing as I look at the screen, I've spelt it wrongly. Should be another E in there. Foresee things before us. Foresee things before us. Verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I press towards the goal, says Paul. I wonder, can you remember a time when you were learning to become proficient in a skill which you now take for granted? Perhaps learning the language of the New Testament. To be honest, it's all Greek to me. And I can remember that I wondered if I ever would master it. I still do wonder if I'll ever master it. But I can remember starting to learn Greek and thinking, good grief, how did they ever speak or write in this language? It is so bizarre. Why didn't they just write and speak in English? It would have made so much more sense. And I kind of thought to myself, it's a pity that the ones who translated the Bible into the English hadn't given it to them away back in those days, and they'd have seen English was much easier. Anyway, I'm not helping my case here. But I wonder, can you remember back to those days when you were learning a new skill? One of the new skills that Abigail is learning at the minute is riding a bicycle. We were out yesterday around the manse, and all I know is that she's a speed freak. I don't know where she has got that from, but the time whenever she was the happiest was whenever she was going down the driveway. I mean, breakneck speed. Don't worry, we were standing in front of her, but whenever you saw this bicycle hurtling towards you with a wee ginger head on it, it got a wee bit frightening, and you did think at times whether you would just step out of the way. But she's learning a new skill, and sometimes we think that all of life is like that. And maybe we think at times we should just quit and give up on whatever it is, but then we're glad that we didn't. But we pressed on with whatever it was. We kept on towards the goal because we realized that the outcome was going to be worth it. Paul says the same needs to be true for us. He gives us this picture, almost, if you like, of a marathon runner. And sometimes I'm told by those who run that it feels as though you reach a brick wall. You have run so long and you feel as though you just couldn't possibly take one more step. Your minds and your bodies and your feelings and everything says that you just can't go on one step further. But yet somehow, good marathon runners say that they're able to regain their composure and to finish the marathon. The feelings that they had partway through the race were not objective reality. They could, in fact, finish the race, but it just felt as though they couldn't. I don't know too many Christians who haven't come across that experience at some stage. When the going gets tough, whenever a brother or sister in the faith makes their lives difficult, or maybe whenever things don't go the way that they would want them to go, or else they face trials and troubles of other types within their lives. And invariably, at some time, a Christian will feel, is it worth going on? Can I even go on? Paul says, at a time like that, we need to foresee things before us. We need to understand certain things. And he talks about the eventualities of life. Verse 13, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. Many people are afraid of what lies ahead of them. They just aren't sure how things will unfold in their lives, and they're particularly unsettled about death. There was a survey taken a number of years ago, and they asked if people could give up things in life in order that they could live to be 100, would they? And a very large proportion said that they would. And it shows that a great many people have a terrible fear of what lies ahead and a fear of death. But for the believer, there doesn't need to be that. There is an assurance that as we deal with the circumstances of this life, as we hit the brick wall in our spiritual lives, that yet the Lord is still with us. We cannot change our circumstances, but we certainly can determine how we will deal with those circumstances. E.H. Bickerseth said in his well-known hymn, peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown, Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Is this so for you? Is Jesus on the throne of your life? Do you know Jesus is your own and personal Savior? If not, why not start out 2017 having taken that decision to trust in Jesus Christ? The eventualities of life, but then also the responsibilities of life. Those of us who have children know that we have a great responsibility towards them. And for the pregnant lady, it is a difficult time. There is pain, there is sickness, there is a lot to do and a lot that you can't take. When a woman who is pregnant gets a headache, they can't take the more powerful headache pills for it. They have to be willing to feel sick. They have to be willing to feel unattractive. They have to be willing to have colds for which they can't take antihistamine. They have to be prepared to restrict their diets. And no matter what, to press on, to keep on towards the goal. For any of you who are pregnant, you'll know what I'm talking about. You realize that that is your responsibility. But you also know that there is an end coming that will make it all seem worthwhile. And so it is in the Christian life. We live our Christian lives and we face problems and we face difficulties, but we know that it's all worthwhile. And this is what Paul is saying, because he could foresee the things before him. He could deal with the problems of life because he was keeping his eyes fixed upon heaven. That was his goal. And that should be our goal in 2017, to keep our eyes fixed on heaven. We need to foresee things before us. And lastly, we need to fulfill things beyond us. Verse 10, I'm taking you backwards here. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I like to get my hands dirty from time to time, not very dirty. I do a little bit of DIY. I say a little bit because sometimes the shelves that I put up don't continue to remain up. I blame the walls or faulty screws or bad tools. It's never the workman. But I like to do a little bit of DIY at times. A DIY in the house, a DIY in the cars. Although the cars these days, the DIY that I do is extremely limited. But I know my limits, and I know that there are times when I've got to call in the professionals. So when something goes wrong in the plumbing in the house, I call in the professionals because I haven't got a notion. If anything goes wrong beyond a flat tire or a stick and brake caliper, I call in the professionals because I know that there's only so far I can go. Now, when it comes to getting to heaven, there is nothing that I can do on my own. Do you get that? It's not a DIY job. It's not something that you lift down a Haynes manual that will show you the steps that you need to take to get you into heaven. It doesn't work that way. There is nothing that I can or could or would ever do that could get me into heaven. Nothing at all. It is all down to God. You see, one of the problems that Paul was facing, and we read about this early on in Philippians chapter 3, he refers to the dogs. He says in verse 2, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus." You see, there were those in those days, and they were saying, yes, it's all right for you to have Jesus Christ, but you need Jesus plus circumcision, plus attendance at the temple, plus Sabbath observance. You need Jesus Christ plus all of these things. Paul says no. All you need is Jesus Christ. Jesus is all that you require, because there is no way to heaven except through Him. Let me tell you today, folks, that there are churches in Northern Ireland, and they are teaching another gospel. They are teaching us, yes, you need Jesus Christ, but you need Jesus plus. You need Jesus plus the removal from this generational curse. You need Jesus plus the removal from these soul ties. You need Jesus plus good works and good deeds. Nonsense. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that what we need is Jesus, Him and nothing else. Nothing added. Just Jesus is what we need. Now, what does this mean? Well, Paul says we are to live in resurrection power. To experience this power is to live in constant victory, to know the power that raised Christ from the grave at work in us and through us, and that is the most wonderful experience. And Paul found this. He came to experience this power of the resurrection. He speaks about it in verse 11, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He speaks of it in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection. And I wonder, do we live in that power of the resurrection? You know, the Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. It's a good word, isn't it? And I wonder, do you and I live as though we're a stick of dynamite? I wonder, do we live in that sort of power? Because that's how we should be living. You know, I've heard many Christians say to me, I don't know how I came through that, or I don't know how I found the words, but they were there when I needed them. It's a simple answer. That's resurrection power. That's God working in your life in power. Paul says, I live in this resurrection power. But he also talked about redemptive passion. Why did Christ die? Well, he died for love for the lost. He died because he had a passion for us. Now, we who have benefited from such passion need to have a passion for others. Here is a man, Paul, who has an overwhelming passion. He knows what he wants, and he is determined to achieve it. You know, if we do not aim high, we will achieve absolutely nothing in life. If we don't plan to succeed, well, then we will succeed in failing. I wonder, is there anything in your life about which you feel absolutely passionate? Paul said this, one thing I do. Verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what is past, but behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on. Paul is passionate. Do you know if there is one thing above anything else that the church surely needs today, it is passion. Men and women who are passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ, who are passionate about their faith, who have no greater desire than to share Jesus with others. Do you have that passion? Where are the young men today who are determined about the course of their lives? You know, I find whenever you speak, I'm sorry, it sounds like I'm having a dig at you young men, and you probably want to have a dig back at me later on. But you know, I've discovered this, when you talk to young fellas, and you say to them, what do you want to do in life? And you get a reply something like this, I don't know. What do you want to achieve? I don't know. And you speak to those who are Christians and you say to them, do you want to share Jesus Christ with others? How do you feel about your faith? I don't know. Young man, you need to be passionate. You need to be passionate about Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul says, above everything else in my life, this is my passion, Jesus Christ. He is everything to me. There is no one and nothing that I want more than Jesus Christ. I want to live for Him. I want to think about Him. I want to read about Him. I want to know Him in my life. Passion. Young people, let me say to you today, you need to be passionate about Jesus Christ. You need to love Jesus because He loved you so much that He had His very body drained of blood for you. You need a passion for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the nonsense that this world is passionate about. I'm not talking about being passionate for Facebook or passionate for a boy or a girl. That all has its place, but I'm talking about being passionate for something that is real and sure and certain and dependable that will last forever. Where's your passion? Where's your passion? Because if you don't have that passion as a young person, the chances are that you won't have it whenever you're the age of some of the other ones here. You need a passion. I'm sorry to go on about this morning, but it's very much in my mind that today we need people in the church who are passionate, who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and who love others as themselves. Are you passionate? Oh, we need to forget the things that are behind. We need to foresee the things that are before. And we need to fulfill the things that are beyond us. You see, living for Christ is beyond me. But it's not beyond my God, who lives and works in and through me. And we need to be passionate about Jesus Christ in these days. Let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning that You would give us that passion, that You would give us an overwhelming enthusiasm and zeal for You, that You would give us a desire to know You better, that we may serve You more faithfully, and that we would make You everything within our lives, that there would be nothing that we would want more than to be serving Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that You would speak to us all this morning. For anybody here without Jesus, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would strive with them right now, that they would find it impossible to leave this place without having taken that decision for Christ. So, Lord, we pray that You would bring glory to Your name through all we do here this morning, that it wouldn't be about man, that You would take away anything that would discredit You or Your word, and that You would only bring glory to Your holy name. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.